Hebrews chapter 11, and the passage for consideration this morning is verses 27 through 29. Let us pray together now as we come to the word of our God. Father, we pray to you now as those who understand that apart from your grace, apart from the illumination of your Spirit, we have no true saving knowledge of your word. We can know things about Christ, but we cannot know Christ. Save your grace, bring us to him, and give us faith. And so, Father, that is our prayer, that you would break up the hardened soil of the flesh, that you would take out hearts of stone and give us those new hearts we so desperately need to believe upon Jesus, to understand your will for our lives. Lead us and guide us now by your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And bring us to Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, our Lord and our Savior, and the heavenly bridegroom of the church. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 27 to 29. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. As we've made our way through Hebrews chapter 11, we've had ample opportunity to see how different the New Testament's view of the Christian life is from many popular notions in churches today. Because there are many people who would have Christianity to be the solution to all their earthly problems. Particularly, right, the two D's, debt and disease. Come to Jesus and be blessed, and your debt will be changed to wealth, and your disease will be changed to health, hence the so-called health and wealth gospel. Come to Jesus, be blessed with that abundant life. Trust in him and watch all your problems melt away. And people acknowledge that this life has difficulties, of course. But with this view, those trials and those difficulties aren't part of the life of faith. They are deviations from the life of faith. Because faith doesn't cause difficulties, it erases difficulties. Or so it is believed. But what a different picture we get from the Lord Jesus about faith in this life. And when he tells his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so it is throughout the pages of the New Testament, as well as it is in the pages of the Old Testament. Faith doesn't magically cause all of your earthly woes simply to evaporate. And I suspect you know very, very well exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, it's often the case that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ brings difficulties. Why? Well, again, as Jesus taught his disciples, because as the world hated Christ, so also the world now hates you as his disciple. Now think back to our last sermon from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Moses' upbeat advertisement for the Christian life. Become a Christian and suffer. Become a Christian and suffer affliction and face reproach. With the question being then, I suppose, why then would anybody ever become a Christian if that's the advertisement? Well, verse 26. What did Moses understand by faith? Well, he understood by faith that the reproach of Christ is infinitely greater wealth, infinitely greater riches and treasure than the sum total of all earthly pleasures and wealth. Because he was looking to the reward. Because by faith, God gives us new eyes to see the end for which he has purposed to bring us. A new heaven and a new earth. And our passage this morning reaffirms this theme. That the Christian life is hard. That every step of faith in this life requires endurance and perseverance. That is driven by faith. Faith to trust in the Lord and rest in him even in the midst of fear and doubt. Faith to follow him and obey his word. Even when your earthly circumstances seem set in opposition against you. All of the examples of faith here in our passage revolve around the Exodus event, that great Old Testament act of salvation. Now think back to the Exodus. Was it easy? Was it easy for Moses to forsake Egypt? Was it easy for him then to come to the people of Israel and organize them and bring them together? Did Pharaoh then simply say, "Oh, well, of course you can leave. Go in peace." Did Israel just waltz out of Egypt without any opposition? Well, no. Very much no. It was a battle. It was a tooth and nail fight, as the saying goes, to the bitter end. And remember what Paul tells us about the Old Testament, specifically the events around the Exodus in the wilderness, that everything that happened to them was written down for our instruction. We see that in our passage from Hebrews. What was true of their Exodus is true of our Exodus as well. The Christian life is a battle. It is a tooth and nail fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. But with what knowledge, brothers and sisters, do we engage in this fight? Well, with the knowledge that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We fight knowing that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That he has struck the fatal blow to sin and to death. And that when he comes again to bring us to himself, he will lead us to glory as on dry land. Passing as the people of God unscathed through the waters of wrath and judgment. Well, we have three verses this morning and we'll consider each one of them in turn. First of all, look with me now at verse 27. Our first example of Exodus faith here involves Moses' flight from Egypt. Remember that before Israel ever leaves Egypt as a people, first, Moses leaves Egypt as an individual. And remember that it wasn't under happy circumstances. Moses kills one of the Egyptian slave drivers who was abusing one of the Hebrews. Pharaoh seeks his life. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that actually confronts us with a problem. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And begin reading with me at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Do you see the problem that we need to resolve? Exodus tells us that Moses was afraid. Hebrews tells us that Moses was not afraid. Is there a contradiction here between these two accounts? Well, there's not. And actually, it's in the resolution of the apparent tension that we discover the meaning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Remember the audience to which the author of Hebrews is writing. They are being tempted to leave the Christian faith and to return to Judaism. The unbelieving Judaism that had forsaken the Lord. And a big part of that temptation consisted in the persecution that the Christian community was experiencing at the time that this letter was written. They were afraid of persecution. And in that light, our author's comment about Moses' faith here in verse 27 is not a contradiction of Exodus, but rather an interpretation of it in light of the circumstances of these believers. By faith, you see, Moses overcame his fear. It wasn't that Moses just waltzed through these events without any fear. It was that he was truly afraid, but by faith overcame that fear. Remember Hebrews 11:23. Like his parents before him, you see, like his parents before him, Moses overcame his fear of the earthly king by fixing his eyes on the heavenly king. Our verse here says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see something invisible? Well, you do it by faith. Remember back to the very beginning of our chapter. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What our author is trying to communicate is that Moses overcame his fear of a visible king a visible and earthly king, by truly fearing and believing in the invisible heavenly King of all flesh. Remember the words of Jesus himself. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Moses was able to persevere in his circumstances because he held before the eyes of his faith the spiritual realities of God and his kingdom and his purposes that he knew and believed were more powerful, more abiding than anything he could lay his eyes on in this physical world. And that it is within this physical world that God is, according to his grace, working out his eternal purposes of redemption. And brothers and sisters, so it is for each and every one of us. There are many things in this present life to fear, that cause us to fear, that are scary. And yet, what does God tell us over and over again in the Scriptures? Fear not. Fear not. Because you are my beloved children. And he is calling us to endure as seeing him who is invisible, just like Moses. That in the face of the fears of this present life, we would be strengthened to endure by faith, as we lay our eyes upon him and his glorious and gracious purposes in our lives. That is our daily fight, isn't it? To endure as seeing him who is invisible. Every day in the face of new challenges, new things to be afraid of, to nevertheless fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hold those spiritual realities of his kingdom as more dear to us, more shaping of our lives than any of those fears that confront us in this present life, thereby to overcome the fears and to walk by faith and not by sight. Now remember Paul's counsel in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's not a reality that you can presently see with your physical sight. Nevertheless, it is the greatest, most powerful, and most lasting reality of your existence if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. And so to overcome the fears of this present age, let us follow Moses' example of faith by setting our minds on the things that are above, walking by faith and not by sight, fixing our eyes on the exalted Christ by faith to endure and to persevere to the end. Which brings us then to verse 28 and to one of the great climaxes of the Old Testament, the Passover. By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, remember what the Lord tells Moses in Exodus chapter 12. Remember, that last, final, 10th plague, the Lord is about to sweep through the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn. And what was the only reason that he was going to pass over the firstborn of the Israelites? Was it simply because of some inherent quality that the Hebrews possessed that made them acceptable to God. Could the Hebrews simply assume that, of course, the Lord won't strike us down too? We don't have to do anything. Well, it was a no on both counts. Now, the only reason that the Lord passed over the Hebrews was the blood of the Lamb. That's what distinguished the Hebrews from the Egyptians when the angel passed through the land of Egypt to strike down the firstborn. It was not some inherent quality that they possessed. It was only the blood of the Lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, Hebrews 11:28. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, Moses' faith was clinging to the way of salvation that God had revealed. He wasn't presuming that there was something in him or any of the other Hebrews that would make them acceptable to God. He wasn't presuming that, of course, they could just sit back, kick up their feet, and be safe. He heard the word of God. He heard of the absolute necessity of the sprinkling of that blood. And so he believed, and so he acted. So he believed, and so he acted, that only by the blood of the Lamb would the destroying angel pass over the houses of Israel. And the vital thing for us to understand this morning is that salvation operates on exactly the same principle. That it isn't anything in you that guarantees your salvation. There isn't anything in you or of you or from you that makes you acceptable to God. It is only the blood of the Lamb. In the earthly exodus of the Israelites, it was the blood of an earthly lamb sprinkled on an earthly house that saved people from physical death, you see. But now, in the spiritual exodus of the new covenant, it is the precious blood of the heavenly Lamb sprinkled on a spiritual house that saves us from eternal death. Again, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover Lamb, was sacrificed for us." 1 Peter chapter 1, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you know that about yourself this morning? That there is absolutely nothing in you, of you, or from you that can make you right before God. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that your sins are dealt with. Going to church can't wash away your sins. Endeavoring to be the best person you can possibly be cannot wash away your sins. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That has been the one and only way of salvation from the very beginning of God's gracious purposes on earth. But then covered in his blood, you see, washed of all our iniquities, we can rest in him knowing that he has purchased for us an eternal salvation. And when that happens, when a person is saved by the blood of the Lamb, washed, cleansed, forgiven, and redeemed, how does life then proceed? Does the world just give up on that person? Does the devil say, well, so much for him, I'll just leave him alone now for the rest of his days? Well, brothers and sisters, tell me, has the world left you alone? Has the devil left you alone subsequent to your salvation? Well, no. And actually, what happens is that the world now focuses in on us all the more to tempt us to sin, to stumble in the Christian life, all the more to seek to tempt us to forsake God and to make shipwreck of our faith, which is exactly, verse 29, what happened in the Exodus account. Yes, Pharaoh finally relented after the striking down of the firstborn, and he compelled Israel out of Egypt at that point. But did he release his claim once and for all upon the Israelites? Well, it seemed like that for a moment, didn't it? Reading in the Exodus. But Pharaoh changed his mind, and he set his heart to pursue Israel with all the might of the Egyptian army. Exodus 14:9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Pharaoh regretted letting the Israelites go, and he pursued them. And you know what? Pursuing them, he overtook them. And that was a great crisis of faith for the Israelites. After all these wonderful things that God had done, all of the plagues, all of the mighty works to free them from Egypt, was it all just so that they could now die in the wilderness? Because humanly speaking, that seemed to be the only possible outcome. They were trapped by the sea on one side, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh on the other. It was the proverbial rock and a hard place. And that was, in fact, Israel's initial interpretation of their circumstances. Exodus 14, again, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. Do you notice a pattern in our text? That behind each of these examples of faith is initially a circumstance of great fear. Moses was afraid. Israel was afraid. But what happened? Well, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were afraid. And their faith was weak. And you remember what Moses says to them. It is a word for all of us. A word that must be written upon our hearts by the Spirit. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, it is the one far greater than Moses who speaks these words to us. Remember how Jesus, resurrected and glorified, speaks to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ fights for you, and you have only to keep your peace. Stand firm in him. Trust not in your own strength, but in the might of his exalted arm to save to the uttermost. And you will see the salvation of the Lord. And again, this is true every single day of the Christian life. Each day, new trials, new challenges, new things to be afraid of. And each and every day, the Lord Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And really, this is the way we are to summarize each of these three verses. That every day we are presented with new things to fear in this life. And that will persist to the grave. The world will pursue us. The devil will pursue us. Our own flesh will dog us with sin to the grave. And in the face of all that there is to fear in this present life, the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not set your mind on the things of earth, but on the things that are above, where I am seated at the right hand of my Father." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him also in glory, to the end that he will wipe away every tear and put an eternal end to all fear and all uncertainty. For we walk in this life by faith and not by sight. The visible world is passing away, but the invisible God will endure and abide forever. All earthly strength and salvation will leave us stinking in these filthy rags of sin, but the blood of Christ will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and make us perfect forever. And all earthly trials and difficulties and sufferings will come to an end. But the salvation of our Lord will last forever. Now, brothers and sisters, which set of realities are you allowing to dominate your life and guide and direct your heart? Those physical realities of sin and fear and trial and suffering? Or the realities of salvation purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior? The trials are real. The fears are real in this life. But the Lord Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so to save us to the uttermost, out of all the pain of this present life, that we might abide with him in glory forever. So let us live by faith in that exalted Messiah who has loved us and given himself for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we rejoice in the gospel. That is true every single day of this present life, no matter our circumstances. No matter those things which surround us to cause us to fear. The Lord Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid." He sends his Spirit. He guards us through faith. And Father, his promise is sure that he will come again to save us out of this present age passing away, soon to be nothing, and will bring us by his glorious might into a new heaven and a new earth. For ours is the hope of glory. And so, Father, work these truths deep into our hearts. May they direct our lives and govern our emotions and lead our thoughts, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. In the Lord Jesus, who has loved us and given himself for us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.